Good morning. If we could find our seats and settle in, that would be great. I hate breaking up fellowship, but my name is Ross Amato. I'm part of the pastoral team here, and much like this stage, I am not normally up here, but I am blessed to fill in for Pastor Nathan this morning. He is on his way to Southern for a week-long intensive study in Greek, so we are praying for him. And as I mentioned, I'm so blessed to be here to share God's word with you this morning. If you would please stand with me as we read from 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul tells Timothy, he says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Father God, thank you again for this morning, Lord. Thank you that you have brought us together, Lord, that we are so blessed that you love us enough that, Lord, you would reveal yourself to us and that you would give us your word, Lord, that you would not leave us in darkness and ignorance, Lord, but that you would proclaim your word to us, Lord, and that we get to come to that this morning and see what an amazing privilege and blessing it is, Lord. I ask that you would remove all of the distractions from our minds, Lord, that you would allow us to fully focus on you and who you are, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see the truth that you have freely given us in your word, Lord. We thank you most of all that we are here today because of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So last week, Nathan, he preached through Matthew 5:17, and he was explaining the law and how it was scripture and how the entire Old Testament was the law, how Jesus gave a powerful and unambiguous testimony to the divine authority of the law, right? And it wasn't that Jesus just came, he didn't come to abolish it. He came to be its fulfillment. And something that Nathan said, he said, "No word written by man, no law created by man holds the same weight, authority, wisdom, and power as the word and law found in the word of God." Is God's word enough? Is scripture alone sufficient? Because we live in a world that is overflowing with information, right? Books, podcasts, social media, news outlets, and all these voices are competing for our attention, and they're all claiming to have the answers that we're searching for. And in the middle of all this noise, there many believers have quietly begun to drift away from the one source of truth that never changes, right? The word of God. And we haven't outright rejected scripture, but in many ways we've done something much worse. We've quietly declared it insufficient, and not by our words, but by our neglect. In a recent study, Ligonier Ministries said 53% of U.S. evangelicals agreed with this statement. The Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. 53%. Many Christians today are spiritually malnourished, not because they don't own a Bible, but because they don't open it. And even when they do, they often treat it like a suggestion or a supplement, something to add to their opinions or feelings, rather than as the authority that shapes and defines their lives. A Barna Group study stated that while 73% of self-identified Christians say that the Bible is God's word, only 33% of those strongly agree that it's sufficient for moral guidance and decision-making. Worse still, only 6% of U.S. adults overall hold a biblical worldview, which includes believing that the Bible is accurate and sufficient in all that it teaches. So we'll trust the internet, we'll trust social media influencers, we'll trust our own emotions before we trust the timeless, tested, and true word of the living God. And when life gets hard, instead of turning to Scripture, we'll run to anything and everything else. Google, therapists, friends, but not Christ through his word. And if we think about this, right, our perfect example, the one we're to emulate, Jesus, God the Son, fully God, fully man, chose to rely on the written word of God when he was tempted. In Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came after him in the wilderness, Jesus, he didn't argue. He didn't reason with Satan, and he didn't use his divine power to silence him. He quoted Scripture. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So the Word made flesh used the written word as his defense. And if the perfect, sinless Son of God trusted Scripture in the face of temptation, why do we so often think we need something more? Why would we run to lesser things when the very word that our Savior trusted is right in front of us? So here's the question as we read this that we must confront today. Do we believe that God's word is truly enough? And make it personal. Do you believe that God's word is truly enough, or are we living as if it's not? Another statistic. According to Pew Research, less than 30% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. And if we're called to live by it, how can we do that if we don't even know it? Right? Even more concerning, over 82% only open it on Sundays while sitting in church. And maybe those statistics hit close to home today. Maybe you felt that drift in your own life, or maybe that's you this morning. Hear this, right? There's no shame in starting fresh, in starting today, right? There's grace. And God's invitation is simple. He's open his word and begin again. And here's why that matters. Because this book, it's not just words on a page. It's not just good advice. This is the living, active, sufficient, and trustworthy word of God. John MacArthur, whose 56-year ministry was based on the sufficiency of Scripture, he said this: "Scripture is true regarding all things that matter, making it capable of producing comprehensive righteousness. Because it meets every need in life, Scripture is infinitely more precious than anything the world has to offer." Do we live as though that's true? I'm excited to get into our text today, but before we do, before we get into verse 16, we need to step back, we need to look at the context, because Paul doesn't start by listing what Scripture does in our sanctification. He begins by reminding Timothy what Scripture is able to do for the lost, right? It saves, right? And here's the point: the same word that saves us is the word that sanctifies us. It's not two different functions or stages. Scripture brings life, and then it shapes that life. So before we see how the word shapes us, we need to remember how it saves us. So if you turn with me, we don't have to turn. Just go back to verse 14. Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And that phrase, wise for salvation, that's everything. Right? This book doesn't just offer helpful hints and life hacks or serve as a manual for morality, right? It bears witness about Christ. It all points towards Christ. It declares his name, a name that by no other means man can be saved, right? It points towards the fulfillment of the promise of God in Genesis 3:15. Scripture is the unfolding of God's plan to redeem his chosen people and restore that perfect relationship that was severed in the garden through the finished work of Jesus Christ. From the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, the sacred writings, Scripture reveals the gospel. And please don't tune me out right now, because no matter how many times we've heard this, this is the most important thing that will be said today. Scripture reveals the gospel, right? That God is perfectly holy and we are not. That our sin inherited from Adam separates us from a right relationship with him, and that no amount of good works or religion can bridge that gap. There's nothing we can do. But God, in his mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live the sinless life that we could never live, and to die the death that we deserve. He took God's wrath and the punishment for our sins on the cross. And then he rose again. He conquered sin and death so that anyone who trusts in him would be forgiven, made new, and restored to that perfect relationship with the Father. That is the message of this book, right? That is the heartbeat of Scripture. And if you haven't responded to that gospel invitation, that invitation stands right now. But for many of us in this room, we know this to be true because it's our story, right? We are living proof that God's word does not return void. It's an absolute miracle that I am standing up here today. 22 years ago, I was sitting in a chair over there as an atheist. I didn't believe, I didn't want to believe. But Pastor Andy faithfully preached the word, and something happened. God, in his mercy, softened my heart. He opened my eyes, and he gave me the faith to respond to Christ. And it wasn't a clever argument that changed my mind. It wasn't an emotional experience that swayed me. It was the word of God that pierced my heart and brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because that is what the word does. It rescues, it revives, it redeems, and it renews. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And in Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So when Paul says that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, that's not abstract theology, right? That's the gospel. And that is the story of so many of us in this room. But the work of the word, it doesn't stop there, right? It saves. The same word that saved us is the word that is still sanctifying us today, right? It hasn't been just the catalyst for our justification. It's the very means of our transformation in our sanctification, right? Every day, sense. It's the word that's been renewing our mind, exposing our sin, strengthening our faith, and it's the word that's conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. And this is why we keep coming back to it. This is why we keep coming back to the word, because it doesn't just inform us. It transforms us. So having seen how the scriptures makes us wise for salvation, how the word leads us to Christ and transforms dead hearts, Paul now shifts to show us how the same word doesn't just bring us to faith. It grows us in it and shapes every part of the Christian life. So going back to our anchor text in 2 Timothy 3:16, as we unpack these few verses in the limited time we have this morning, there's 3 points I hope to focus on. The first point is the source of the word, right? It is God-breathed, the source of the word. 2, the power of the word. It transforms the man of God, the power of the word. And 3, the purpose of the word. It equips us for every good work to glorify him. So our first point this morning, the source of the word, it is God-breathed, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul begins with this phrase, all scripture. Right? Not some, not most, as some postmodern scholars would claim, all. The Greek word is better translated as every, meaning every part, each individual word. Nothing is excluded. Literally every word is God-breathed. And think with me for a moment here. Because this is crucial. There's a serious danger to the alternative, right? The doctrines of inspiration and infallibility and inerrancy, they're all crucial because the moment that man's finite brain, his sinful brain, starts picking and choosing what we think is inspired, we're left with a serious dilemma, right? If it's not all God-breathed, how can we trust any of it? Either it's all from God or it's not. And when we become the ultimate authority deciding what stays and what goes, that's a problem, right? It must be all. And I realize there's a whole sermon series here on how we got the canon of Scripture and why we have the books we have. But what matters here is this. We can be confident that everything God has revealed is contained in his word. That by whatever divine means of his choosing, God divinely superintended the accurate recording of his divinely breathed truth through his divinely chosen men. Right? Man didn't create the Bible. The church didn't create the Bible, God did. And the church merely recognized what God had already spoken. So Paul continues, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Some translations say inspired by God, but the original word is theonoustos, which literally means God breathed. Right? That sounds amazing, right? That God would breathe his word, right? That this isn't just poetic language. This is a profound theological claim. Scripture is the very breath of God. And the Bible is not just merely a collection of religious and spiritual writings or man's reflections about who God is, right? It's God's own speech delivered through human authors by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we treat it that way? Because it makes sense as we look at Scripture, all throughout Scripture, the idea of God's breath being life-giving and creative, right? It's woven all throughout the Bible, right? Genesis 1, God creates through his speech. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Psalm 33:6 reinforces this idea. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And it's not just the Old Testament, right? We see this in the New Testament. 2 Peter 3:5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Hebrews 11:3 adds, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And in the New Testament, we also find that the word of God is not only what he speaks, but it's who he is. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed, he means that it is divine in origin. It's not human wisdom. It's not a collection of writings from ancient religions, best and brightest. Right? Above all, the Word of God is from God and about God. It's his self-revelation to fallen mankind. It's proclaiming his character, his truth, his promises, and his commands. And Peter declares unequivocally in 2 Peter 1:20, he says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Are you treating the Bible, are you treating your Bible like it's just another book? Right? Or are you treating it as it is the very words of God? And honestly, as I prepared for this week, there's so much more that can be said on this topic. And I'll admit I was quickly realizing I'm over my head here. But even in that, it reminded me of the amazing treasure we have in God's Word, that we could literally study it day and night for our entire lives and not even begin to scratch the surface. And what a beautiful thing that is. Would we expect anything else from the Creator of the universe, who's chosen to reveal himself to us, that it would be unfathomable and unsearchable? I was reminded of how much of a treasure that we have in God's Word, but how easily we take that for granted. We are incredibly blessed to be a part of a church that places a high and unwavering value on Scripture. At COBC, we've been long deeply rooted in the Word. For decades, faithful men preaching faithfully, in season and out of season, week after week, the Word of God. Right? We value expository preaching. We're walking verse by verse through the Bible. We're not skipping around. We're not bypassing or skipping the difficult texts. And we're not leaning on clever ideas or emotional manipulation. Right? We believe that God has spoken clearly through his word, and the absolute best way to honor that is to slow down, dig deep, and let the text speak for itself, however long that takes. Right? It's become a bit of a running joke how long it took us to get through Exodus, right? Or how we're already bracing ourselves for finishing Matthew in the fall of 2030. Right? But in all seriousness, what else would we do? What else would we do? What could be possibly be a better use of our time than a deep, long dive into the living and active word of God, verse by verse and word by word if necessary, right? Each week, Nathan spends countless hours laboring over that text. And not just to proclaim truth, but to equip us, to equip the saints for work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, to build us up so that we can grow in maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he does it because he loves you. He does it because he loves God. And Daniel and Zach do the same thing when they're called upon. We are committed to being a Bible-preaching church, not because we've always done it that way, because it's traditional, and certainly not because it's popular or edgy, but because we believe, truly believe, that the Word of God is true, it is sufficient, and it is powerful. Which brings us to our second point, the power of the Word. It transforms the man of God. So Paul continues in verse 16 by listing four specific ways that Scripture continues in its sanctifying work by shaping the life of the believer. He says, all Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Paul says Scripture is profitable. It's good for you. It's useful. It's productive. And even more importantly, in the Greek, that word carries the idea of that it's sufficient. Which echoes David's claim in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. If we had time today, we would look at Psalm 19. I encourage you to do it, because if you want to know what a man after God's own heart, how he approaches Scripture, how he views Scripture, go to Psalm 19 and see what David says about that. But he says the law of the Lord is perfect. And Paul's very clearly stating there is nothing else that you need to grow in godliness than what God has already spoken through in his word. And to claim otherwise is to say that God's word is not enough. Right? And that's not only wrong, as we mentioned earlier, that's dangerous. So, verse 16, interestingly, Paul, he structures these four powerful actions of Scripture in a manner that resembles a chiasm. And we've talked about that in the past. When we see those in Scripture, that means we should be paying attention. Right? There's two negative terms on the inside and two corresponding positive terms on the outside, and it forms this type of mirror, right? So Scripture, it both builds us up positively through teaching and training, and then it breaks us down negatively through reproof and correction, and this shapes both doctrine and right living. And this makes sense, because in raising children, like raising children, Christian growth entails both nurture and correction, right? And while we unfortunately can't be exhaustive, let's take a moment to look at each act that Paul lays out here. First, Paul says, the word is profitable for teaching. So this is how we learn what is right. Right? Scripture tells readers positively what they must believe. It's the content, right? It's that which is taught. It's that which controls our thinking and our acting. Teaching provides us with sound doctrine. Because Scripture should be the only thing that forms our doctrine. Not our culture, not music, not artwork, not extra-biblical resources. So, in other words, the Bible gives us a comprehensive body of divine truth. It is the full curriculum for godly living. And if you want to know what to believe and how to live, the Bible is the sufficient and complete literal truth on how to do that. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Why would we ever lay it aside? Because all of us, every believer, needs a foundation to build our life on. That's what the teaching of the word is profitable for. It's our orthodoxy. It's the truth about God, about man, about sin, salvation, holiness, worship. It's the truth about the eternity that we are looking towards. And every time we sit under the teaching of God's word, we're storing up that truth, right? We're storing up the truth, which is profitable for orthopraxy, which is correct living. It's putting our doctrine in practice. And we're storing up truth. And when trials hit, the Holy Spirit doesn't draw on an empty account, right? He draws from what you've invested. Are you storing up truth in your heart through the reading, studying, and memorizing of God's word? Because when the trials come, there's nothing to draw from. We turn to everything else. Second, Paul says that Scripture is profitable for reproof. So this is where we see what is not right. Right? As with teaching, Scripture's work of reproof has to do with the content, with our doctrine, with equipping believers with accurate knowledge and understanding of divine truth. So Scripture tells readers negatively what they should not believe and warns us of false doctrines. And it exposes, it convicts, and it rebukes. So God's word is not just a builder of truth. It's a destroyer of lies, right? And in our culture, lies abound. We need the reproofing work of the word to refute the lies of the enemy. And remember, most of the New Testament epistles, right? They're reproof and warning against false doctrine. But it's not only a weapon against false doctrine, right? Reproof, regular, careful study of Scripture builds a foundation of truth that exposes sin with the purpose of bringing correction, confession, and obedience. And using that same Greek word as Paul does in Ephesians 6:17 for the sword of the Spirit, the writer of Hebrews speaks of Scripture as a divine sword that exposes sin in the believer's life. Right? Hebrews 4:12. If you'd like to turn there, you may. I'm going to take a drink here for a second. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word has piercing power. The word alone lays us bare before the eyes of him to whom we are going to give an account. And that's a good thing, right? We need that. Our sin is deceptive. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And without the word, we will justify, we will excuse, and we will ignore everything that God calls sin. But when we love God, we welcome the reproof of his word. We know that conviction is truly his grace. Because God doesn't expose us to shame us. He does it to restore us. Do we allow him to do that? Are we in the word enough that we allow God to do that? Do we allow God's word to confront us? And not just confront us, but convict us so that we actually do something about it. Third, scripture is profitable for correction. This is how we learn how to make it right. Right? If reproof shows us where we've fallen, correction picks us back up. And this is the only time that this Greek word is used in the New Testament. And it was used to describe of a setting an object back up after it had fallen down. Or picking someone up and putting them back on their feet after they had stumbled. And after exposing and condemning false beliefs and sinful conduct in believers, Scripture builds them back up through its divine correction. So he doesn't just shame us and make us feel guilty and leave us where we're at. He corrects us like a loving father, like we would hopefully do with our own children. Because conviction is Scripture's positive provision for those who accept its negative reproof. Right? It's God's way of getting us back on track. It tears down what's false so that it can rebuild what is true. And the word corrects our behavior. It restores sound doctrine, and it straightens every crooked step of our walk with Christ. Finally, Paul says that Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. Right? This is how we see how to keep it right. And profitable for training, the word training is the word paideia, and it refers to the training up of children. It involves instruction, discipline, correction, formation. And if you have children, you understand this well, right? They make lots of mistakes. They sin a lot. They sin often. And training is difficult, but we're sinners training sinners. But we love them desperately, and we want what's best for them. Imagine how our perfectly loving Heavenly Father feels for us. His word is doing that training. And just as a child without a parent or without parents lacks guidance and training, so too will every believer who doesn't stand on the word. So training is right in righteousness is where spiritual maturity is formed. The word trains us to think rightly and live rightly. And in doing so, we're being a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. It's 1 Timothy 4:6. So training, it not only grows us, it encourages us to obey the one another's of Scripture. Right? We can't do the one another's if we aren't trained in doing them. We in turn, as believers, we're to always be proclaiming the gospel to one another. We're always to be proclaiming truth to one another. But how can we effectively do that if we're not answering Paul's plea in Colossians 3:16? He says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell, we've talked extensively about it for many months in Exodus, right? Dwell, residing in. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Is the word dwelling in you richly? Are you allowing it to train you up in righteousness? Because as Paul points out here, these four works of the word, they're not suggestions, they're guarantees. They're God's promises that if you are in the word, he is going to use it to do those things, right? They're essential because without the word, we're not going to see what is right. We're not going to have good doctrine through teaching. We won't see what's wrong through reproof. We'll not learn how to fix what's broken through correction, and we will not grow in righteousness through training. And yet today, so many are looking everywhere else. They add to Scripture, they twist Scripture, or they ignore Scripture altogether. So false doctrines, false churches, cults, right? They're built on the assumption that God's word is not sufficient, that they have to add something to it. And we have to resist that. And we must constantly return to his complete word, and not just from the pulpit, right? In our homes and in our habits. God's word is powerful, but we have to read it for it to do these things, for it to have its full effect in our lives. We have to read it. So ask yourself, as I ask myself, what is forming your beliefs today? Is it God's word, or is it the culture's opinions? Statistically speaking, we know the answer to that. Are you building your theology on Scripture and Scripture alone? Or do you sprinkle in social media, or even worse, your own thoughts and opinions? Because that's easy to do also. So let's return to our passage one final time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul he's already made the case for the source of Scripture, right? It's God-breathed. He's laid out the power of Scripture, all that it does in transforming, through teaching, reproof, correction, and training. Now he comes to the purpose of all of that, right? Our third point is the purpose of the word. The purpose of the word is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, right? This is God's goal. This is his will for our lives, that we may become complete and equipped. And it's not just about being informed. It's not just about having theological depth and understanding or biblical knowledge just to store it up for ourselves, right? The purpose of Scripture is to form the man or the woman of God into a person who is mature and ready and useful for everything that God is going to call them to do. Right? The phrase here, when it says man of God in verse 17, it has deep roots in the Old Testament, and it was often used to speak about prophets, right? Men who stood as representatives of God, speaking on his behalf and living a life in obedience to his word, right? Many scholars suggest in that the context of this entire letter that Paul is, in this case, referring specifically to Timothy, right? And by extension, preachers, pastors, right? This is true. However, I don't think that that lets you off the hook, right? It doesn't let us off the hook. So while pastors have a high calling, the principles of truth that follow aren't only for pastors, right? This is true for anyone who belongs to God, anyone who has been called, redeemed, indwelt by the Spirit. If you are in Christ, you are called to be a man of God or a woman of God. So as a man or woman of God, what does Paul say we are to be? We're to be complete, right? We're to be fully mature. And the word complete in the Greek here, it means perfectly fitted, right? Well-rounded. It means whole. It speaks of maturity, of being spiritually formed and fully grown, which is God's desire for his children. That is our goal, to be like Christ. And since God himself is using the power of his word to conform us more into the likeness of his son, he will complete it. He promised he will complete it. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we know God keeps his promises. This is his will for us. So we know God uses his word for teaching. We see the same idea, actually, the same use of the word complete in James 1. As we see God using trials, testing us, testing our faith to produce something, to produce steadfastness, we see this same word complete. And it is so that we may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. God's word is sufficient for everything. So we know God uses his word for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for trials. We know he uses trials to do this. So as Paul writes at the end of verse 17, the purpose of that is so that we would be equipped for every good work. And the word equipped means fully supplied. And it's got that military language, like a soldier who's ready for battle. It echoes Ephesians 6, talking about putting on the armor of God, and specifically the sword of the Spirit, Scripture. Whatever you're facing, Scripture equips you. Do you want to grow in your marriage? Scripture equips you. Do you want to parent with grace and truth? Scripture equips. Do you want to endure suffering well? Scripture equips you. We have a lot of testimonies to that in this room. Enduring suffering well. Only through the strength of God's word. It equips us to resist temptation. It equips us to witness faithfully. For everything he's going to call you to do, you know the answer. Scripture equips you. So everything you need to live a godly, fruitful life in Christ has been supplied already in the Word of God. There's nothing that God calls anyone to do that he does not equip them to do through Scripture. And no situation in life lies outside of the scope of God's word. I have to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that. It speaks to every need, every sorrow, every decision that we will ever face. Spurgeon says, within the Scripture, there is a balm for every wound, a salve for every sore. And Peter speaks to this in 2 Peter 1, verses 3. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Again, it's absolute. It's not some things, it's all things. And that is a promise made directly from our Heavenly Father. Peter says that all things that pertain to life and godliness, and Paul says every good work, right? It is absolute. Not some good works or just, hey, the really big ones, right? Every good work we are being equipped for through his word. So to recap, God's word is breathed out by God. It's powerful to transform, and it's purposeful to equip us for every good work. Now the question is, how will we respond to that? Because if we believe that Scripture is God-breathed, and if we believe that it is powerful to transform, that we also have to believe that it is purposeful, right? It's meant to shape us into the people ready for every good work, but this requires our participation. It can't sit on our nightstand or on our shelf. We have to open it. We have to read it. We have to know it. So not only for ourselves, but for others, right? The purpose of our time in Scripture, it's not just to know more, it's to become more. It's to become more like Christ. It's to become more useful in his kingdom, and it's to be more ready for whatever he calls us to do. Because here's the problem. We will buy into the lie that we're not equipped. Satan will whisper in our ear, you can't help that person. You can't encourage that person. Don't say anything to that person because you're not prepared. And that's not true. We have everything right here. So let's be ready. Let's be a church that we don't only read the word and study the word and treasure the word, but we're equipped to serve, to love, to do the one another's, to go, to give, to obey, to be ready to step into every good work, because we know he has them for us, right? We are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he prepared them beforehand, before the foundations of the earth, that we would walk in them. Are we ready to do that? Here's our challenge. Don't just say that you believe that the word is enough. That's easy. It's easy to say, yeah, Scripture is sufficient. We have to live like it is. We have to live like we believe that it is sufficient. We have to open it. We have to obey it, and we have to build our lives on it. And we can start that today. If you don't have a good habit of being in God's word, start today. So in closing, just want to ask a practical question. And this is specifically for everyone in this room, including myself. What is one practical change that you can make today to prioritize God's word over the world's noise, right? What needs to shift in your habits, your schedule, your priorities, so that God's voice will become the loudest voice in your life? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you again that you don't leave us drifting and wandering in darkness, Lord, but that you reveal yourself to us. We know who you are. We know your name. We know that there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved, Lord. And we praise you that you've revealed your name to us for salvation, Lord. But we also thank you that you haven't left us alone as you communicate to us what you expect of your children, Lord. Let us be wise in the word. Lord, forgive us for the times that we haven't treated it as a treasure. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have preferred other voices over yours. Lord, give us a desire to long to hear from you every day, Lord, often every day. Father, I just lift up those who struggle with reading and with the formality of being in the word, Lord, but I lift up those to you who want to do this and don't know where to start. Father, I lift up those who have slipped and prioritized other things over your word. Lord, let us be a body of your son, Jesus Christ, that treasures what you've spoken to us. Lord, thank you again that the word is powerful, that you're using it to conform us daily into the image of your son, Lord. But let us be seeking those opportunities. Let us be searching your word for the things that we still desperately cling to that need to be removed. And Lord, let us be encouraged that you have so many things for us to do. There's so many beautiful opportunities to proclaim your truth, Lord, to love on others, to be the hands and feet to this lost and dying world, Lord. And let us be equipped to do that. Lord, we give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.